Good morning. Just for the record, I love my wife, and we've been married for 25 years, but if she starts to look like me, there's going to be a problem. Just going to throw that out there now in case it happens, because Bo said it might happen. Wrapping up our idol series today. Started back in January the 18th, covered a lot of topics. You know, I hope that they've been helpful to you. We're going to cover a few more today that I hope might be hot buttons or items for you that you've struggled with or perhaps argue with others about or that sort of a thing, because that's really what this is all about. This is about identifying those things that really drive us, those things we're passionate about, those things that really get under our skin, that get our blood boiling. That's what an idol is. It has to be something that's taken such a prominent place, such a relevant place in our life that it's too prominent, too relevant, that it's taken the place of God. And that's why we're so energetic about it. That's why we get so excited or worked up about it, because it means that much to us. Now, just to recap briefly of some of the things that we've covered, certainly not an exhaustive list, but we've covered things like pride and wealth. We talked about how, you know, pride isn't necessarily a bad thing in and of itself, just like all the rest of these, but pride is a bad thing when we think that it comes from us, that all the things we've earned or gathered or gotten or succeeded in or accomplished, somehow that's our doing and not the Lord's. Wealth is not a bad thing to be rich. It's a bad thing to be rich and not give back to the Lord. It's a bad thing to be rich and not be generous in what the Lord has given you. Success is a good thing, but the world tells us that success is the only thing. You know, go as far as you can to the greatest neighborhood, to the greatest position in your workplace, to the, you know, the nth degree at your club that you belong to. You know, everything's all about higher, 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 more, more, more. Success is all, what it's all about. And success amounts to nothing if our success is not there in the Lord. Health and fitness. Roger talked about this last week, showed a great video of Brian and I dancing. Wasn't too thrilled about that video, didn't know it was going to happen. I remember things. There'll be a time. Health and fitness, though. Health and fitness is one of those, a great thing. We live in a world where we're obese, we're out of shape. I know that. I get that. It's good to be in shape. It's good to take care of our bodies. They are temples of the Lord, but it can become, for some people, all that they do is run and eat right and go to the gym, and there's no Bible time. There's no prayer time. There's no going to church. I don't got time for that, and it's all about the physical health and beauty and fitness, and they miss the balance in all of that, and so I would encourage you to look into your life with each of these things and see where you land on these. See if they've become bigger than what they're supposed to be. Knowledge and information, nothing wrong with knowledge and information, but if it's knowledge, information not transformed into wisdom given from the Lord, directed by the Holy Spirit, then it's just knowledge and information. And so you can go and debate with the guys in the lunchroom at work, but really, that's all it is. We need to have that transformed by the Holy Spirit into wisdom to know what to do through His Word. Family, we talked about family. Family is a great thing, but family can be a bad thing when family takes place over God. Our children, our spouse, whatever it might be, there's got to be an order of things. We talked about this being a top-button issue, and everything comes down from there. God's got to be first, and then your marriage, and then your kids. And there's an order that God laid these things out. It's not me laying them out, so, you know, don't argue with me later, just argue with the Word. But there's an issue here about how we place things. And we got to make sure that we have them right, or else we struggle with that. We talked about worry and fear and anxiety. Not that anybody struggles with worry or fear or anxiety. Yeah, it's a big thing. And it's not that you're just going to go, ooh, I just shouldn't worry because the Bible says don't worry. No, worry is, they've worried throughout the Scriptures. But we got to take that worry, those elements of what's causing us to worry, and we got to trade them in, cash them in for the promises of God instead. Find hope and find promise and find purpose in Him. We talked about approval. Some of us live for the approval of others. It doesn't matter what God might think, what His Word might think. We just want to please other people, and so it's all about approval, and we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't live for the approval of others. We should live for the approval of one and one only. We talked about entertainment, and I don't know about you, but everything I watch now, everything that comes on the TV, everything I read in the paper, I look at it under a different lens now. It all kind of just jumps out at me and convicts me that gosh, that's probably not something I need to spend a lot of time doing, maybe just a little bit of time, but not a lot of time, because it's just not healthy, it's just not productive. You know, it's just what goes in is what comes out, and what we're feeding ourselves is really, really, really important. There's some that we didn't talk about, such as idol of love or romance, that sort of a thing. We didn't get into that a lot, but that can be a huge idol for people. You know, when it comes to dating and when it comes to living together and it comes to, you know, sex before marriage and all those types of topics. You know, and I'm not here to be the moral king or whatever. I'm just here to say the Word of God speaks to those things. And sometimes even those that have a belief in God and a belief in His Word, they compromise and they put their relationship with someone else higher as an idol than the relationship with God because that becomes most important to them. Well, I'm just going to do this because we're going to get married anyway. Or we're just going to do this because, and God doesn't hate you for that. God's not, you know, He just wants you to put things back in order. Him first, His expectations for your life first, and then your relational things after that. There's a priority to those things. What about the idol of guilt? Anybody struggle with the idol of guilt? We didn't talk about guilt much, but I know a lot of people who are driven by guilt. The problem with guilt is that it only lasts for so long. You can do something because you feel guilty, and it might make you feel good briefly, but it's not going to last. You know, sometimes when you get in trouble with your spouse because you haven't been helping out around the house, and so you feel guilty, so you start doing stuff. Well, that only lasts so long for some of us anyway. Because guilt is not a good motivator long-term, and it's not good with the Lord either. It's not good to go, well, gosh, I'm guilty. I need to go to church. I need to do this. And you might do it briefly, but guilt is a terrible thing, and it can become an idol for us, and we serve that feeling, that emotion, that thing of guilt rather than the Lord. We need to replace that counterfeit idol with Him and serve Him only. The truth is that rather than doing it to clear our conscience, because that's really what guilt is, we do something to clear our conscience. We do it because He's cleared our past. And because He's cleared our past, it gives us the freedom to do stuff without the guilt to do it. How about the idol of anger? We didn't talk about that one either. I'm just going to briefly run through. These that are on there if you want to take notes in your bulletins. Idol of anger. Anybody struggle with anger? Yeah, some people are consumed by anger. I remember seeing a classified ad in the newspaper. It said, wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for 38 caliber pistol. That's a person that's struggling with anger, I think. And I don't necessarily blame her for that struggle, but that will consume you. That will eat you alive. Same with resentment and bitterness. You know those people, they do things and just they're bitter constantly. That is their idol. It's almost like they need to take a pill for that or something, or I don't know, drink something for that. But they're just bitter about everything. Bitterness, resentment, anger, those things can just ruin a person, just destroy a person's life. And perhaps you live with one of those people or you work around someone like that, and so you understand what I'm saying. But rather than serving that idol of bitterness, serve the Lord because He's made you better. That would be my encouragement to you. He's done something in your life to make you better. You don't have to be bitter. Sure, there's going to be bad things, difficult things, adversity, struggle, but you don't got to walk around angry and bitter and resentful. Even if you've done something that you resent, give it to the Lord. He says He forgets about it. He casts it as far as the east is from the west. We have to do that, though. Replace the idol of anger, resentment, and bitterness with your worship of the Lord who made you better. How about the idol of control? Do we have any control freaks out there? We didn't talk about that one much either, but I know you're out there because I know who some of you are. You call, you email, you stop by. Control freaks. Got to control everything. You might live with one of those people. Control your kids, control your parents, control your spouse, control your friends. The worst thing is you try to control God, though. And it doesn't work. We can't put God in that box and control Him. So is control perhaps your idol that you struggle with? What about the idol of pleasure and escape? We all do different things to escape, right? To enjoy pleasure, to just not think about things, right? We drink this, we smoke that, we do this, we do that, we go to that place, we go on that site. We didn't talk about this a lot, we touched on it. But think about this, we all do that, and we justify it by saying, well, it makes me feel better, well, it makes me not think about things, or it makes me sleep, or helps me. Am I the only one? Am I in the right room? Be careful. Many of these things are not necessarily evil in and of themselves, But when they become idols, when they own you, when they consume you, when that becomes what you bow down to and you serve, then it's an issue. It's got its place before God, and it should never have that place. None of these solutions will last for long either, if they work at all. Most of them don't work much at all. We think that they do, but they really don't. It's like putting a Band-Aid on something that needs surgery. Now, the last couple I want to talk about before we get into wrapping up this series here is a couple that you probably don't even talk about with some of your family and some of your friends, because they're issues that they just cause fights in a lot of families and a lot of friendships and that sort of thing. And that's the idols of politics and religion. Anybody at the dinner table struggle with those two topics sometimes? Politics and religion. Anybody think they know somebody, or perhaps it's you, that has an issue with politics being your idol? Maybe religion being your idol? Well, we're going to take these one at a time, but I hope that you'll hear at the end of the day that neither one of them should be your idol. The idol of politics, in my opinion, some people place an unhealthy amount of time and energy in their politics. For many, it seems to be their whole world. And I'm led to ask them or tell them or talk to them, can I just say that forgiveness of sin and salvation and eternal life is not found in a donkey or an elephant? It's just really not. You know, those aren't in the Bible, the whole Democrat and Republican thing, the whole conservative and liberal thing, the whole, you know, donkey, elephant, symbol, which I don't really know what that's all about, who picked out those, you know, critters. But there's not salvation or forgiveness of sin or eternal life or anything in those things at all. We get wrapped up in those things because they perhaps better our workplace. They perhaps make the behavior that I want to engage in more easier to engage in. But their politics. Not only is there no salvation, not only is there no forgiveness of sin or eternal life in them, there's also no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control found in those either, because those things are found in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of a political party. We're not called to be a Democrat. We're not called to be a Republican. We're called to be a Christian. How do we do that? What do we do? To be a Christian, we have to follow Christ. What does that mean? How do we do that? We got to get into the Word of God. That's where Christ is revealed. He's not revealed through your Long Island medium or anybody else. Christ is revealed in God's holy Word. That's where you find out how to be a Christian. That's where you find out what He wants you to do with your life, the direction, the plan, the purpose that He has for you. We're called to do that, to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, and we do that by being God's Word. So when we think about politics and voting and stuff like that, and I'm just going to say this because this is what I think Scriptures say, this is what I think is true, and you can email Ryan at, what is it, R.W. Shock? No, it's... Yeah, that's right, Roger Ash. I think that when we vote, it shouldn't be based off of a political party or that sort of thing. I think when we should vote for the most Christian person, if there is a Christian person there. That's what we should, you know, which is always a crapshoot. But that's what we should go for. Or certainly the most Christian person, because that's what we're supposed to be promoting. That's what we're supposed to be following, is to be Christ-like and to promote Christ-likeness in the world. I'm in the right room, right? So therefore, if my votes have nothing to do with Christianity or Christ-likeness, and all they have to do with me getting a raise or my lifestyle becoming better, when this isn't even my home, this isn't even where I'm supposed to be, I'm just passing through, and I'm supposed to be influencing it while I do, I don't know. It's just my thoughts on that with politics. Perhaps we need to rethink that. I know people that are consumed by this, consumed by politics. It drives them, it owns them, it eats their lunch. They spend so much time on it, and yet Jesus just falls by the wayside. People coming to the Lord falls by the wayside. Kingdom building falls by the wayside. Their spiritual growth falls by the wayside. All right, let's move on. We already lost one. kid's probably going to be a politician. How about the idol of religion? Religion. You got to love religion. This was such a huge problem for the Pharisees. You know what's amazing to me is that they knew all 613 laws. You know what's more amazing to me is they actually followed most of them. You know what's most amazing to me is that they actually liked it. That's wrong on so many levels. But we're kind of like them. We like to create a standard by which, you know, we might follow, which standards are good, but the standards kind of already been defined. It's kind of already been outlined. But we like to do that. We like to use our religion as some kind of a dividing point or some kind of an idol. We separate ourselves from other people based off of our religion, just like we do our politics. The fundamental error of the Pharisees was that they were so interested in the details of the hundreds of points of the law, which they were so experts at, that they constantly forgot the principle of the law. And they showed that on one occasion when they asked Jesus a question. They said, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the greatest commandment of all? Now, they had been disputing among themselves with regard to this matter. They've been arguing about it, you know, debating. You know those people. You live with those people, too, I know. They just like to argue and debate and, you know, discuss. And which rule, which law, which is the biggest, which is the most important? Just as people today like to argue about which sin might be bigger. Is this sin bigger than that sin? What about, and we'll get in debates about that, like which one might send us to hell or which one might not, which one can we skate by with, which one can we, that's what they were doing with the 613 laws. That's what they were living by. That's what they were basing their whole future on, was fulfilling, was following these 613 laws. It was about the laws and not about the principle of the law. Look what it says in Matthew 5:20. There's a great passage of scripture where Jesus is talking to a huge crowd of people, including Pharisees who are following the laws and following it quite well, mind you. And this is what he says to them. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pay attention here. I won't be long here. I'm not going to be long today. A few minutes. Okay, maybe longer than a few minutes, but not long. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Imagine them standing around, the Pharisees and the law guys, and they're like, I'm doing 610 out of 613. I'm doing really good. What do you mean? Someone's got to surpass that to make it? Because it was never about following those. Those laws were given for a specific time, for a specific reason, because God loved his people dearly, and he wanted to protect them. And so he gave them ordinances and guidelines and rules to follow so that they wouldn't harm each other and hurt each other and so that they could be his people. But at the end of the day, they ask him this question, they put him on the spot, and they basically are saying, you know, which rule's the biggest, which command's the greatest, which one's, you know, number one, forgetting that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what he reminds them in that Matthew passage, as they stand there listening to him speak, and the other people who don't follow those laws stand there and listen to him speak, and they might be kind of puffing up their chest a little bit because, you know, see, you're not all that just because you follow 611 out of 613. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's Jesus' reply to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I feel like I owe an apology to a few groups of people here because I pick on them a lot, and I've gotten some emails about it and some comments. So, you know, I just want to clear up this. Catholics, we'll start with Catholics. I don't dislike Catholics. I have friends that are Catholics. I think that they do a lot of things that are unnecessary. I think they do a lot of things that don't make sense. But then again, I do every day too. So think about it. So do you probably. You do a lot of crazy things that don't make sense. I think that they do a lot of things that don't add up. They aren't scriptural to me. But I would never, ever stand here and tell you that Catholics don't make it to heaven because they're, you know, they're not Church of God, or they're not Baptists, or not Methodists, or not Lutheran. They're not. I would never say that. There are Christian Catholics out there. If Catholics have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that he is in fact our Lord and Savior, that's what their Bible says, and that's what our Bible says gets you to heaven. Period. That's the only thing that gets you in heaven. Not the other stuff they do, not the other stuff we might do, not the other stuff the Baptist might, which gets me to the Baptist, because I pick on the Baptist too. And we have a couple recovering Baptists here, and I need to... I have nothing against the Baptists. I have nothing against any other denomination, you know, whatever else. As long as you believe Jesus Christ, I'm good with that. The only reason why I joke about beating the Baptists to lunch is because sometimes they have long services. Sometimes they, you know, they just have a history of taking three or four offerings, perhaps, and, you know, different, you know, four or five altar calls to, you know, to pressure you into reacting. But that's okay. If the Baptists, whatever Baptist church is, if they're professing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that's what they believe, we're good. But we'll sometimes do that. I'll meet people and they'll say, "Oh, I'm Catholic," as if somehow that their religion is superior to me, you know, superior to mine. Well, I'm Christian. I got Jesus Christ. So, I mean, you know, I don't know what that means. You get the Pope and I get Jesus. I'm going with Jesus. You know. It's not to pick on Catholics. It's to say that all of us, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Church of God, we all have the exact same opportunity to call on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and he says that he will hear our cries and he will say, that's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. So when we use our religion, either way, they can do that. Those groups can do that to us, but we can do that to them as well. People have literally came up to me after I've talked about Catholics and said, "You don't think Catholics are going to go to heaven, do you?" And I got to tell you, first of all, I don't get to determine who. I wish I did sometimes get to determine who gets to go, but that's not something that he's given me ability to do. He gets to decide that, and his word says that if you call on him and believe in him, confess your mouth and believe in your heart, you get to go. So I think that there are absolutely Catholics going to heaven, probably at a different level than us, but... but they'll be there. No. I'm kidding. Hear me clearly, I'm kidding. I don't want this place to be a place where you get the idea that we're something better than the church down the street or the church across town or the church in the next town over. We're sinners falling short of the glory of God. And the only way is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Anything else we try to pile onto that or take away from that is not scriptural. It's not what God would have for us, and it's not appropriate that we do that. So that's what I want you to hear today. We are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so religion cannot be your idol. Don't use religion to beat people over the head with, whether it be someone of a different religion, whether it be a person of no religion. Because guess what? A person of no religion doesn't have the standard that you have. We're not even supposed to measure them because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's actually worse for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and do what you do than it is for them to not have one and do what they do. Oh, gosh, I could go on and on. You're never going to get to lunch and be the Baptist. Okay, so here's the deal, though. This is what I think. I think at the end of the day, with all of these issues, all of these idols, all of these things that we promote, we make such big deals out of, I really don't think that self-esteem or anger or drugs or spending or guilt or approval or politics or religion, I don't think any of these things are the real problem. I think the real problem is idolatry. That's what I really think. And what idolatry is, what it boils down to, is it's a heart issue. It's a worship issue. Who is on the throne of your heart? Period. It's a heart issue. It's an idolatry issue. Idolatry is taking something and giving it the place that only God was supposed to have. Giving it a prominence, a position, a place that it was never, ever, ever supposed to get. Something or someone is where they're not meant to be. And it's because of our doing. We have to dethrone whatever that is. We have to dethrone it, but we also have to replace it. We talked about this, and if you hear nothing else, hear that with idols, you have to not only dethrone them, but you also have to replace them. You don't just plant your beautiful rose bush right next to a weed and put them together and fertilize them together. That's not how it works. You get rid of the weed and you plant the rose bush and then you take care of it. We've got to replace that which is an idol out of our heart. Get rid of it. And we've got a place in there to take its place, that void. The only one who can fill the void, Jesus Christ. So whatever that thing is for you, whatever drives you, irks you, gets your blood pressure going, makes you, you know, passionate, figure out what that is. Identify what that is and replace that with worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way. I want to briefly remind you of some of the things, of the problems with idol worship, and we're just going to blitz right through these really quick. Remember that the idols will distract us. We talked about this in the first 10 minutes on January 18th. You may or may not remember that. I had to go back and look it up because I can't remember 10 minutes ago. I don't even know what I already said to you. But the idols will distract you. Idols will disappoint you. Idols will dominate you. Idols will deform us. And idols will destroy us. This is what they do. It's a slow, eroding process. And if you've ever had an idol, or if you have one now, you've probably seen this. It came in as a small thing, and you just get a little distracted. It gets a little bit of your time here and there. It gets you off course, you know, where you go do a little bit of that you shouldn't do, and you come back. You come back, but it's a distraction thing. It's easy to get distracted by the things that aren't of God. I want to share a story how easy it is. Back in when Moses was going up on the mountain to, you know, get the Ten Commandments, the irony of that whole thing is he left his brother Aaron in charge down below. And remember, the part of the message in this whole passage of Scripture is be careful who you leave babysitting or who you leave in charge. Because he left his brother Moses down there taking care of things, and the people were crying. It was taking too long for Moses to come back down with the Ten Commandments. It was taking da-da-da. And so while God's giving the very commandments, don't have any idols before me, back down there on the ground with Aaron and the rest of the people, like you and me, because we're impatient and we want and we want and we want and we're not content with what the Lord might be doing in our life, so we create something else, an idol. That's exactly what they did. They contributed all their gold and they, you know, melted it all down. They made this bull eating grass because of their distraction, impatience, and waiting. That's what they did. And they traded the Creator God for a creation of human hand? Is that a good trade? And we do it all the time. It looks different. Perhaps you've never did a bull eating grass, and I get that, but you've traded the Creator God, what he has for you, what he's bringing down the mountain to you in just a minute if you'll wait. You've traded that for something else that you've chased after that you knew wasn't right, that you knew wasn't what he wanted for you. Idols distract. They disappoint us every time. I've never met anybody that's went down one of those crazy roads that they shouldn't go down and said, you know what? You know, that was really good, though. I'm really glad I did that. You know, that was really awesome. I'd like to do that again. They disappoint every single time. Now, you might learn from them. You might get better from them, but they disappoint. They always promise more than they'll produce. They always guarantee, oh, if you'll just do this, and it never works out that way. Idols will dominate us. They slowly take over our lives. They slowly become who we are. When that happens, then they start to deform us. And we talked about that some. We're formed in the image of God. We're formed to be like him. And then suddenly these things creep into our lives and we start to become someone that we're not. People will tell you that. You used to not talk like that. You used to not be like that. She used to be different. Because the idols are the idol of bitterness, the idol of guilt, the idol of whatever it is, anger, whatever it is that's consuming you, is changing you, it's deforming you. Sometimes we realize it, sometimes we don't. But ultimately, they destroy us. See, marriages, relationships with children, all kinds of things, jobs lost, homes lost, all kinds of things because of gambling or because of drugs or because of this or because of that, whatever, affairs, whatever it might be. The idol that they chased after, the bull eating grass that they traded for what God had for them. Here's the passage that I want to leave you with. As we think about what our idols might be, Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Every one of us has things in our hearts that should not be there. Some have a way more prominent place than they should have. Some not so much, but they still need to go. Because even a little bit of a really terrible thing like bitterness needs to go. I'm asking you to look back on this series of idols we've talked about and all the other ones that we didn't cover, because there's many of them that can become an idol for us. And ask God with all sincerity to search your heart, to identify for you what your idol is. What's taken the place, the top button, that only God should have, so that everything else can then line up in its respective, appropriate, proper place, so that his good, perfect, and pleasing will can be accomplished in your life. It's got to be Jesus Christ first. All the rest of these things that we can create to be big deals have to take second, third, fourth, fifth. They can't even rank when it comes to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this series. I thank you, Lord, for people who have attended. I pray, Lord, that it's a time where they could look on their lives, as I have, inspect them to find out what's not right, what's got a hold of me that shouldn't have a grip on me, what's consuming me that never should have been even a piece of my life, let alone such a large portion. Father, help us to remove those idols that we have placed in our heart. Remove the bitterness, the anger, the power, the money, the control, the whatever that thing might be, the substance abuse. It could be anything. Lord, help us to take that from your searching of our heart, to take that as you identify it, to remove it, and to place in that spot the only thing and the only one that does belong there, and the only one that can fill the void, the vacuum that is there. Because we're made to worship. We're going to worship something. The truth is, God, you created us to worship you. So help us to do that by placing you in our heart as the only thing, and everything else can flow from there. Your word tells us, Lord God, that if we will seek you and your kingdom, then everything else will be given to us as well. It has to start with you first. God, search our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.